to be very disappointed, right? God has done something similar in giving us the Great Commission. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The command is to make disciples. Costco analogy, to get whatever we need. The command includes two clauses: to be baptizing people in the name of Father, Son, and Spirit, and to teach them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded his followers. That's the burger and queso. Those are part and parcel of the Great Commission. If we say, we're all about the Great Commission, we're going to do the Great Commission, but we stop baptizing people, or we make that just optional, we're not really doing the Great Commission in the way that Jesus had in mind. Or if we say, yes, I'm going to do the Great Commission, but it's all about getting people to pray the prayer and receive Jesus, and then, about teaching them about Jesus, about teaching them what Jesus has actually commanded of us, we're doing it wrong, right? Our mission here at Faith Chapel, our updated mission statement says that our mission is for every believer to become, make, mature, and multiply fully surrendered disciples of Jesus Christ. In previous weeks, we talked about what does it mean for us personally before we share with others. It means that we need to be ongoingly becoming ever more fully surrendered to Jesus, ever more fully committed and living out our commitment to do whatever he calls us to do, to follow Jesus well. Wherever we are on the spectrum, wherever we are in that journey, we're not all the way there, and so we keep surrendering ourselves more and more fully as followers of Jesus. Last week, we looked at the idea of making disciples in the context of our mission statement, meaning evangelism, meaning sharing the message of Jesus, sharing the good news that anybody can get in on what Jesus offers the world. Anybody can get in on having their sins forgiven, being seen by God as righteous, being restored to relationship with God, being adopted as a son or daughter of God, becoming a brother or sister of Jesus himself, receiving the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, and so on and so on and so on. All the benefits that Jesus gives to those who trust him, we are to share that with people and help them to recognize their need for Jesus and to come to the place where they say, yeah, I'm going to trust Jesus and with his help follow him. That's that evangelism component, that reaching out of making a disciple, getting them started on the journey. But then from there, the journey begins, right? When we say in our mission statement that we are to be maturing disciples of Jesus Christ, what we mean is helping them to spiritually grow up, right? You ever met somebody who's awkwardly immature, right? Like, you expect an elementary school kid to act like an elementary school kid, right? You expect the middle schooler to act like a middle schooler, high schooler, and so on, right? You ever met a high schooler or a college kid who acts like a sixth grader? I know you are, but what am I? Right? You're like, dude, seriously, you just do that? It's so awkward and uncomfortable and out of place. So also out of place is Christians who have been Christians for an extended time who are not growing up and maturing. What does that look like? Well, I'm going to point out at least two things. Number one, if the Great Commission includes baptizing people in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, we need to be baptizing people, right? If we stop talking about that as a church, something's gone wonky. If individual Christians decline to be baptized and say, nah, I'm not going to bother with that, that's not for me, something's wonky there as well. There ought not to be Christians for an extended time who are not baptized. If you're serious about following Jesus, The first step of obedience is baptism. I'm always amazed when I read through the book of Acts, when I read about these thousands of people coming to Christ in a single day and then getting baptized that same day. Or the Philippian jailer coming to Christ in the middle of the night and his family hearing about it and they get baptized. And then it's like, and then day arrived. I'm like, dude, they got baptized the same night in the middle of the night? I love it. That's what we have in Scripture. We ought not to delay on that. Second, the Great Commission also tells us that we are to teach them, these disciples, to obey everything I have commanded you, everything I, Jesus, have commanded you who follow me. That is a requirement. If we as a church, if we as individuals, if we as a denomination say, it's all about telling people about Jesus, and that's all that matters, and it's just getting people to convert to Christianity, then we don't know our Bibles. Because the Great Commission explicitly says they need to know everything that I have commanded. I think teaching people to obey everything that Christ has commanded involves at least three things. First, it implies teaching people what Jesus has commanded. You can't obey Jesus' commands without knowing what they are, right? We might possibly accidentally do what he wants, but that's not obedience, right? If William's looking for a particular Lego in his room and he can't find it, and so he does the last resort effort of cleaning up all his Legos in order to find that piece, and it just so happens that I wanted him to clean his room and he didn't mean to do what I wanted him to do. It just, you know, kind of happened because he was looking for his Legos. Did he obey me? No. He just happened to comply. We're looking for more than happening to comply. We want to obey Jesus as followers of Jesus, which means we need to know what he actually wants us to do. We need to know what he says. We need that piece of it. Too often in church history, the church has been willing to either invent its own standards of what God demands or to accept the world's expectations and present those as God's standards. Let me suggest you're not going to know what Jesus commands by asking the world. And you're not going to know if what the church presents as Jesus' commands are actually Jesus' commands unless you know the Word of God. The Scripture. It is my desire to always and only preach, thus saith the Lord, where God has spoken in his word. But I can mess up. I can make mistakes. And so we all need to personally know the word. This is not a new problem that the church faces. If you go back to Mark chapter 7, verse 8, Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. There's a number of passages where that happened, where these religious folks were zealous for their religious lifestyle and what people ought to do, and they took what God actually said, and they said, let's put that aside. Let's focus on this. Sometimes related, sometimes not. Sometimes a totally different standard entirely. Of course, it didn't just happen back then. It's happened more recently. I remember discovering fundamentalism in the mid part of the 1900s, where there was these ideas that if you played any game with a deck of cards, that was sinful. If you saw any movie at a theater, that was sinful. Any sort of dancing, any sort of rock music, that was all of Satan. Those are man-made standards. And I think we can do the same thing in 2023. You don't have to be part of a particular denomination or church style to invent or substitute our standards for God's. Let's make sure we know what God actually says so that we understand what Jesus actually commands. And that's part of the journey from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. We can't be content with staying babies in the faith. Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Scripture here talks to a church and he says this, verse 11 through 14. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. He's writing to a church who's like, essentially saying, you guys have been Christians long enough that y'all should know this by now. You guys should be knowledgeable enough about Christianity and about the Christian faith that you could be teaching others, and you don't get it. We have to go back and repeat spiritual kindergarten again. You guys have not moved up. I love watching baby Caleb as he's growing and developing, and he's interacting, he's, you know, standing himself up and bouncing and all these things. He's going to increasingly be eating finger food, right? And then going on from there to regular food. But if 3 years from now, or 10 years from now, he's still on jarred baby food and nothing else, something went really wrong in their parenting. And Eric, you can expect I'm going to be teasing you, right? Because that's not okay. And if we wouldn't be okay with it and think well of it with baby Caleb at age 10, why do we think it's okay for us? I don't think we ought to. We need to know what Jesus actually commands. And then, Nike. Do it, right? You gotta do it. It's not an okay to know it and not do it, right? If I come home and my kids have burned the house down, what happened? We started a campfire in the kitchen. Didn't you know that was a bad idea? Yes, we did, Dad. So why'd you do it? Because it sounded fun. I don't care if they knew that it was a bad idea. If they went ahead and lived wrongly, we've still got a problem. It's not enough to know what Jesus commands if you won't do it. We need to actually do it. Notice that the Great Commission, Jesus says, teach them to obey. Sounds a lot like parenting, doesn't it? Parents do not attempt to teach their kids to be able to give the right answers and not live it. Parents, good parents, teach their kids to obey. We are to teach followers of Jesus to obey Jesus. It's a world of difference. Romans 1:5, the Apostle Paul says, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Let me apply this in two ways. Are you committed to obeying Jesus in every area where you understand what he commands you? If you've not made that commitment before, make that commitment to the Lord right now, that with his help, you will obey everything that he commands you as best as you understand it from God's word. Secondly, if you have that commitment in your own life and you're working on that and you're growing in that and you're maturing in that, you need to be committed to helping the Christians around you walk in that same path. If I'm visiting with Tim and he says, Yeah, I'm a Jesus follower. You know, I like going to church, I like singing the songs, but you know, I'm not gonna get a little carried away with that. I'm still gonna embezzle at work, right? Tim, no, embezzlement's not okay, right? We can't follow Jesus and be okay with embezzlement. I'm going to expect him to actually obey Jesus in this matter. Philippians 1:27 says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That doesn't mean let your manner of life make you entitled to the good news of Jesus, like somehow merit it, but saying your life should match up with the good news that you say you've heard, the good news that you say you believe, right? If my children go home today and for lunch they begin routing through neighborhood trash cans for something to eat, that doesn't make sense for my children to be doing. As my children, they don't need to do that. They can trust me to provide food. They can eat in our house with food from the cupboard or the fridge instead of the neighbor's trash cans. That trash can browsing would not be a lunch worthy of our family. It's one thing to say, yeah, I'll do the Christianity thing, I'll be a Christian. But are you committed day by day to your manner of life being worthy of the gospel of Jesus? That's a high standard. Let me give you a simple beginning application of this, a starting point. Every time you encounter God's word, personal Bible study, devotional reading, a sermon, youth group, Sunday school, whatever. Every time you encounter God's word, I want you to prayerfully and with consideration, putting your brain to work, ask, how can I live this out? How does this affect my life? How can I, with God's help, conform my life to God's word instead of ignoring that? Or saying, well, yeah, I know how somebody else can do that. You ever hear a sermon and some point is made and you kind of want to nudge the person next to you like, hey, he's talking to you, right? Don't do that. But do it to yourself with every encounter with God's word. Because God's word is God speaking. That's why we call it God's word. And he's speaking to each of us. And we ought to consistently be looking to answer the question in very specific, concrete ways. How can I live this out? How does this impact my marriage? How does this impact my parenting? How does this impact my schooling? How does this impact my finances? How does this impact my involvement at church? How does this impact the way I serve? How does this impact, and then any part of your life? One of the things that we do here at Faith Chapel is life groups. Not a biblical command to do it in that way, just a way that we've chosen to use. Our life groups are sermon-based small groups. And one of the key aspects of these groups is to say, how does what God did through the sermon, how does what God was showing me in the sermon apply to my life? I want everyone in a life group to be coming, having given thought to that. Ask yourself that before you show up at life group. How does this impact me? Maybe you've got some ideas. Maybe you need some additional ideas. Maybe you've got some questions you're not sure, and you can get some help from your brothers and sisters in that context. If you're not in a life group yet, consider joining one. And if for whatever reason you can't, talk to people outside of the worship service. Hey, when he said this, that kind of caught my attention, but I don't know what I could do with that. Can you help me think that through? Work on that together. Talk it out. And then actually expect each other to live like that. If I'm visiting with my friend Don, my brother Don, and he's talking a good Christian game, oh yeah, yeah, I love the Lord and I read my Bible and you know all this stuff. He says, you know, but I don't have to be faithful to Pat. That's just not for me. We're gonna have a chat, Don. You know that, right? And that chat is not going to end with me saying, agree to disagree. Sometimes we need loving accountability from other Christians. I'm not talking about all of us suddenly pointing out, you know, running drones to find every little mistake anybody makes, but saying, when there is a lack of repentance, when there is a commitment to ongoing sin, we need to call each other out on that. Not because we've got it all together. There's not one of us in here that has it all together. But because we love each other enough to say, I don't want for Don what's coming down the road if he keeps doing that way, right? I don't want for Tim what's coming down the road if he keeps embezzling. I don't want for any of us, including myself, what's going to come if I begin to turn down the road of sin and nobody helps wake me up to that and shake me out of that. When God's word calls us to correcting one another in love, which it does in a number of places, it's in love. It's not a holier than thou, oh, I've got it all figured out. We should come with humility to help one another. We should expect each other to live out our Christian faith in all parts of life. You know what the alternative is? Hypocrisy. And when you call it for what it is, nobody says, well, sign me up for the hypocrisy. Nobody wants that label. But your choices are obey Jesus or be a hypocrite and just say you obey Jesus. I know which one I recommend. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran pastor during World War II, refused to go along with what was happening in Nazi Germany, refused to fall in step the way that so many churches did. And one of the things he said in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, when he was explaining what it really means to follow Jesus, he said this: only the obedient believe. And those who believe are obedient. Say that again. Only the obedient believe. And those who believe are obedient. If you are not actually obeying what Jesus has commanded, that proves you're not really believing in Jesus in the way that the Bible calls you to. And if you really believe in Jesus, you will obey. I've been asked at different times by different folks, especially from some of the younger people, youth, how do I know that I really believe in Jesus? How do I know that I'm not just doing the church thing because that's what my family's raised me to do? How do I know it's real for me? And part of the question is, do you actually follow Jesus? Are you actually living to the best of your understanding, to the best of your ability, the way that you understand Jesus to want you to live? If you are, that is solid evidence that your faith in Jesus is the real deal. If you're like, well, no, I just, you know, I go to church, I go to youth groups, that's what my family drives me to, and I sit there and whatever. Well, then your faith may well not be the real deal. Jesus calls his followers, his disciples, Christians, us, to baptize those who would follow him, and to teach them to obey everything he has commanded us. We need to know what he's commanded. We need to obey what he's commanded. And here's a third piece of this. We need to build each other up. In doing that, I want to highlight three facets of that. We need to focus on Jesus. I don't want to stand up here and give you a list of rules. Here's how Christians need to behave all the time, and here's your list, and follow, check, 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 be done with it. I want you to focus on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Colossians 1:28 says, him, meaning Jesus, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul worked hard as an apostle, and his goal was for these Christians to grow up and to mature. And toward that end, he says, we keep telling them about Jesus. We keep focusing on Jesus. We keep proclaiming Jesus so that people grow up into maturity. That's what I'm working at. If you or I divert our attention away from Jesus into the rules, or into church culture, into a social club, everything's going to fall apart. A Christian counselor of our generation passed away a few years ago. His name is David Paulison, and he said something I've never forgotten. He said, don't ever degenerate into giving advice unconnected to the good news of Jesus, crucified, alive, at work, and returning. Don't ever separate the Christian life from the gospel. Focus on Jesus. Secondly, pray. Ephesians 4:12, Apostle Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, that is, he's from that church, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Epaphras regularly, habitually prayed for his church that they would mature in Christ. And Paul affirms that and says, attaboy. Can I ask that from you? Can I ask you to be praying for this church to grow up spiritually, to mature spiritually, to understand and obey all that Christ has commanded us? with a Christ-like heart and demeanor. Would you pray for that? Habitually, like Epaphras did. Focus on Jesus, pray. Third, use your God-given abilities to help fellow Christians mature as followers of Jesus Christ. We sometimes talk about them as spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There are things that I can do for the good of this church that some of you can't do, or at least not very well. And there are some things that you guys can do for the good of this church that I can't even begin to do adequately. We all need to contribute what God has given us to contribute, or it's not going to work. And not only does it affect how well the church functions, but specifically whether we are going to mature into spiritual maturity. That's what's at stake. This isn't about whether or not somebody's going to click the slides so we can see what's up front. This is about everybody helping all of us to keep following Jesus better and better, more and more fully. And it's not just for us. There are other people who will be coming into this body of believers, newer disciples, that are going to need the same thing from you. Need the same thing from me. We need to help everyone around us who's following Jesus to mature. Our mission is for every believer. That includes you sitting there, if you're a Christian. For every believer to become, make, mature, and multiply fully surrendered disciples of Jesus Christ. In terms of what we mean by that, it's biblically solid. So I hope you're on board. I hope you're committed to maturing yourself as you follow Jesus, putting into practice, obeying, but also helping others too. Will you help others too? The youngest people in this room today know enough about Jesus to help some people who know even less. I love when Autumn raises her hand in Sunday school or youth group. I've known you for less than 2 years, probably. And when I first met her, she didn't know a whole lot about God. But she has grown by leaps and bounds. And she, when she raises her hand, one of two things is probably going to happen. Either she's going to ask a really good question that I'm so glad she asked, or she's going to have a really good answer to something I asked. That's typically what comes out of her mouth. And every time she does that, I'm like, yeah, you go, Autumn. That's not just an Autumn thing. That should be all of us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we want more of Jesus in our lives. We want to follow him better. We want to follow him gladly. We want to know what Jesus says is best, what he commands of us, because his plans are always going to be better than our plans, always. Help us to know that. Help us to believe that. And give us a holy discontentment with where we're at. However far along we may be, however long we've been following Jesus, may we be totally not okay with status quo. May we want more and more of God's will in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.